Good morning, everyone. Welcome if you're here for the first time. We are looking at just the things you're missing out on. And last week we spoke about hell and the things you're missing out on in hell. And this week we're going to be looking at the things you're missing out on in heaven. I wasn't sure how many people were going to rock up after last week's message. And someone actually said to me, are you going to be easy on us this morning because you're talking about heaven? I go, oh, I don't know, really, because the Bible says strive to enter in. It doesn't say anything about doing that to hell. Hell, you don't have to do anything. You know, you just go there. But heaven, you've got to strive to enter in. And so our conversation this morning is going to be about heaven and the things you're going to probably miss out on and how to get in. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we ask you that you would speak to us, to our hearts, speak to us, to our lives, as we commit this hour into your hand, your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Where there be hardness and darkness, your light may shine and penetrate. Whether there is brokenness and all kinds of shame and guilt, you would heal and cleanse by your word. You know them, Father, who you've brought this morning. You've called them here this morning. Pray that you would speak to them. Open our eyes and our ears to your word. Cast the devil away in Jesus' name. Amen. Who was here last week? Last week. Okay, well, that's a bit half of you. That's half of you. I hope the other half back up next week. You know, when we talk about heaven, when you talk about heaven, there's a lot of speculation, I guess, because we don't know a great deal about heaven. And even if we were to know a lot about it, I don't know whether we actually pinpoint it, like, because we're talking about the things that are eternal. And the things that are eternal are spiritual, and we're physical, and we have a mortal mind. Very hard for our brain to grasp the eternal. Like, if you want to think about it, like, even eternity is a hard, huge concept to comprehend. Eternity. What does eternity mean? Because you and I, we live in a place of space and time, so we can understand things by minutes and seconds and hours, and our life's segmented like that, you know, it's categorized by, you know, days and months and, you know. But eternity, like, how do you fathom eternity? Like, in the beginning, God created, doesn't even tell us a time. That alone tells you something, that there is no kind of moment. It's just in the beginning, God created, and then there was heaven and hell, and what we understand of time was when God said, let there be light, and that was the first day, and God said that was good. It's the first time we understand time. In eternity, how do you comprehend it? I've seen it and heard many things regarding kind of trying to understand its length and its depth by for example, if you know, if this arch here was all of eternity, and you know, that's what eternity looked like, and we said that this line or speck of grain is our current existence, like that's life, right? Then trying to fathom that this whole thing is eternity, and your speck of existence is this, you know, little sand grain. That's still, like, incomprehensible, you know? Like, how do you fathom something like that, eternity? I've also heard it said that imagine, like, you had this kind of a marble block here, and there's a fly that would fly around this whole space, this whole room, and it comes to the marble block, and with its wing, it just kind of just touches the marble block. And then off it goes again, and it flies around this whole room, and it comes back, and it, with its wing, just touches the marble block. How long do you think it'll take for that marble block to disintegrate? That was only going to be the beginning of eternity. So to comprehend that is like, it's unfathomable, very hard to conceive. And so a lot of the things that we do talk about in regarding eternity is going to be really hard to conceive, heaven. In fact, the Bible says we have been given everything that we need regarding life and godliness. That's as much as all we can understand in the scriptures. Things that we can understand regarding how to live our lives and how to be holy. That's the most probably important things that you need to understand. Regarding heaven, heaven has its own laws that you can probably never fathom, like you have your own laws here on earth. In fact, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 to 20, when it speaks of heaven, it says, "The sun shall be no more your light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down." That's eternity. "And neither shall thy moon withdraw itself." That's eternity. So there is now no more day and night, and there is what is forever. Forever. There are at times glimpses of heaven that we can read in the Bible. And one of them is a beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 6 that says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty." Now, if you were Isaiah, a prophet, especially like, you know, before the days of AI, you know, or before the days of TV, or before the days of any kind of, you know, special effects, that, you know. Well, Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, in a vision, and it would have blown his mind spectacular. And it's probably even his words would have been lacking, trying to describe, because he could only use human words to describe what he saw in eternity. He saw the Lord high and lofty and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The Lord sitting on his high and exalted throne, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Well, what that simply means is that a king would wear a robe, and every time they went out to battle or victory, they would take the robe of another king, if they especially won the war, and they would stitch it to their robe. And the King of Kings, who has won every battle, his robe fills the whole throne. So I don't know what that even would have looked like. And that's what he saw. He saw victory and he saw holiness. How our king conquered sin and death. That's what he saw. And this is his way of trying to communicate that to us. You know, that this was glorious, this was victorious, and this was holy. There's verses in the scriptures that talk about the characteristics of heaven. Like, for example, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 18 to 21, the construction of its wall was of jasper. Now, they can only communicate those things that they understand from earth. You know what I mean? Who knows? Who knows? It was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So the city was like gold and pure glass. The foundations, the Bible talks about, of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, whatever those pronunciation of all these jewels goes on, and there's, I think, about 12 of them, just beautiful stones. And I have a theory, to be honest, I have a theory that when God created the world, he speckled the dust of heaven when he created the earth. It's like he got a bit of heaven and he, like dust, he just sprinkled it on the earth. And that's what we see. We see a touch, I think, when we get to heaven, we see a touch of the beauty that we see here in all its splendor. In fact, the Bible also says that the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This is quite profound and beautiful as well, is because what we consider to be high and rich here is as metals and gems on earth, and we would die for and fight for and kill for, becomes the actual ground we walk on. Extraordinary. While man fights man after gold, in heaven, the king's children, the children of God, actually walk on it like it's the dust of the ground. It's unbelievable. And then you sometimes wonder, why is people's fascinations with gems and diamonds and gold? Because I reckon there's a touch of heaven that everybody wants. Everybody's looking for this wonder, this beauty. There's something. It's mind-blowing. It's absolutely mind-blowing. We don't fully understand it. And that's not really the important thing. Because even Paul says, he says in Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, how when he was caught up into paradise, how he had heard inexpressible words. Inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So there were certain things that could not be expressed regarding what he saw and what he heard, and was not lawful, meaning like not permitted. And probably there's another perspective, what not lawful means is that the laws contained up there cannot be understood by the laws contained here. Either way, it's a whole different world. You couldn't even find words to express it or explain it. That's heaven. Heaven. And what's most beautiful in all this regarding heaven, and what we do understand, is its eternal characteristic. Its eternal characteristic in that the only things that belong in heaven are the only things that are eternal. That's the only thing that exists in heaven. You can't have temporary things in heaven. You know what I mean? The only things that exist in heaven is what's eternal. For example, worship. Worship exists. People say, oh, you're going to worship God all the time. Well, the reality is that the worship of God is always. That's why it always exists. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't end. That's the worship of God is glorious. It always happens. There's, for example, the inheritance that we receive is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. It's eternal. Temporary things do not matter. Things of earth are passed away. Only the things that are eternal. For example, everlasting joy. That's eternal. That's the beauty of eternity. The things that can be moved or shaken or temporary are gone, dissolved, finished. But I'll tell you what's the most spectacular thing about heaven, and this is what I think is most beautifully crazy, absolutely crazy, is when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 23, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And it says, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now that's exciting. You can delve into that. But listen to this. To the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To the righteous Christians who have been completed, finished, and they're called spirits. What does that mean? This is beautiful. It means that your sinful nature and your sinful state and your fleshly body is gone. You understand that? Do you understand that? Your anxieties, your fears, your shame. I think if God right now in heaven did that and he gave you a touch of what it is to be not human anymore, you would all faint in unbelievable waves of peace, bliss, ecstasy. No kidding. Until this body of ours is dissolved, it's got to be extraordinary. The spirit of just men made perfect, complete, finished, done. That, I think, is like, I don't know, what do you want to call it? Childlike? Child? No wonder Jesus said, what did he say about it? Unless you're like a child. I think that's probably the most beautiful thing about heaven. And Jesus, he wants to comfort us with this. Because this is what Jesus said. He said in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 10, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Do not be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place, and when I'm finished, I'm coming back. And I've heard, I think it was Keith Green who said that if God took six days to create the world, and it's so glorious and so beautiful, and you look at the sea and the oceans and the mountains and the valleys, and it took him 6 days, and he has not yet come back, and it's been like 2,000 years later. Like, how unbelievable is heaven? Don't be troubled. Well, unless you're not going to get there, right? But he's talking to those who are going, right? Don't be troubled. But what's extraordinary about this is these words that he says after that in verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Now that is like an interesting assumption by Jesus. And you know the way that I am going. Well, do you? He's talking to his disciples and he says, and you know the way, but do you? Fascinating enough is Thomas's response. Thomas, one of the disciples who was a doubter, who was the one that didn't make an appearance after the resurrection in the upper room, pretty much like a lot of Christians who doubt and never attend fellowship or church, He couldn't understand, what do you mean? Jesus, tell me a little bit more. What do you mean the way that you're talking about? This is what Thomas says. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know that way? Of course, Thomas, you wouldn't know that way because you still have a lot of doubt in you. There's a lot of hidden kind of unbelief. In fact, your attendance to my fellowship and your attendance to my command when I said, stay, he found it hard to understand the way that Jesus wants us. Do you? Do you know the way to heaven? Do you? I mean, you might know theoretically, but do you actually know the way that Jesus implied or assumed that you would know? Do you know where it is? Listen to the story unfold. It's interesting to me that it's Thomas who spoke to him these questions. And Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to the Father's holiness, to the Father's kingdom. No one gets to get there but through me. And I want to share with you something, because a lot of people, they assume or they think, well, not that it's completely wrong, but it's kind of half the fullness of the truth. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's not just that he's the bridge. Do you know what I mean? So, and I think a lot of Christian concept is like that. It's like he's a bridge, you know, like here I am and God is there and here's the bridge and I am the bridge. I am the way to as he gets the Father. Maybe people think like that, and that's not wrong. But I think the words of Jesus are far more deeper, far more richer, far more real. And if you fathom and understand this, then you can secure your understanding that I am one of the citizens in the kingdom of heaven. So what did Jesus actually mean when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life? What did he actually mean? Well, I am the way. Not necessarily like the road, but look at me and be like me, and that's the way. I am the truth. Look at me and live truth that way, and I am not life, like most Christians think he is the lot. I am the life. Live like me. And then you'll know the Father. Then you'll know the Father. You'll know God. That's how you know. And that's how you know that you're going to heaven. And that's how you know how to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's how you do it. So how do I know that I can receive such a kingdom? Luke chapter 18, verse 15. When they brought infants to him that he might touch them, the disciples saw it and they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, a very important moment, a very important teaching, very, very significant. I mean, after all, it is about heaven. He says, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, because such is the kingdom of God. This is a very big clue of another characteristics of heaven. Heaven are made up of what looks like or seems to be people who are or like the spirit and mind, heart, culture of children, which is quite interesting. Assuredly, he says, I say to you, now listen to these words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. For whatever reason, this falls from our brain. I'll say it again. These are the words of Jesus Christ. They're not my words. It's what he said, the Son of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. I think that, I don't know what it does to my body. I don't even know how to explain this, because it totally throws everything out of the water. All your theology, all your doctrines, all your ideas, all your doctrinal understanding, and it simplifies it in very, very simple words. You're not getting into heaven unless you're like, sorry, not unless like a child, unless you receive the kingdom like a child. Now let's wrestle that out a little bit. We can sit down as much as you want and talk about how you must confess and how you must do this and how you must do that and you must do this and must do that. And you can get really confused about it, or you can just tell a child, do you want to get to heaven? Let's not be theological about it. Do you want to get to heaven? And you can tell that child truth and they'll believe you. And you can tell a child truth and they'll trust you. And you can tell a child truth and they'll depend on you. And they're not going to complicate it for you. They're not going to get into some deep theories on the nature of Jesus, you know, or some confused matter regarding, you know, a theological dispute, like the Pharisees did often with Jesus. That's what the Pharisees did often with Jesus, wrestling out theology, judging him, judging others by their theology. It's just mind-blowing. I'm pretty sure what I'm sharing right now is causing a lot of confusion in your own head and ready to kind of challenge me or question me regarding what I'm saying, because, you know, your experience as a Christian has gone for a little while. You know what happens when bad theology happens, and you've experienced enough of Christianity to be not taken in by false doctrine. And you. And the problem is that you are now experienced and mature, and you're no longer a child. That's the problem. Your biggest hurdle is the fact your experiences of your past have blinded you from simplicity. You've lived too long as a Christian in the midst of doctrines and disputes that you've forgotten just to be simple. And the biggest deterrent from entering into the kingdom of God as a child is what I think is years. It's a matter of years. Years to face enough challenges, years to face enough struggles, years to start being disgruntled, grumble, it's not happening for me, I've lived too long. And you start, and you see this among Christians, give them a certain time, 3, 4, 5 years, they stop being like children. When they were children, they were teachable. Do you know what I mean? Like as someone who preaches, and I see this all the time. I see someone come into the church, they give their heart to Jesus, they believe everything I say. They hang on every word I say because they're children. They love it, they listen, they want more. Give them time. 1 year, 2 years, they start to learn for themselves. They start to experience for themselves. And the parent or the hand that feeds, you know, becomes the hand they bite. And they stop being children. They stop being teachable. And I think that's the hindrance to the kingdom of God. They become puffed up in their mind because they know too much now. They've experienced too much now. They've learned and studied enough now. They're no longer teachable. They're no longer humble. They're no longer trusting God. They're trusting in themselves. That who God brought them to and who God, where God brought them to, that they continue regardless whether they agree or disagree, they stay humble. And that's what Jesus says. And the Pharisees weren't like that. The Pharisees knew a lot of stuff, but they did not know Jesus. So I think that's pretty powerful. How do I receive the kingdom of God? He goes, well, be born again. You reckon you need to be born again? You need to kind of realize that, you know, I started in the spirit, now I'm going to try and perfect the things in the flesh. For such is the kingdom of heaven. What does heaven look like? It's like little children playing together without any defensiveness, without any pride, just innocence. They're not judging the other. Little children. Now, I don't know when children stop being children, but there's a place there. You know, maybe what, they're 5 years old. You don't look at them and say, you rebel. You rebellious child. You know, you look at them with ignorance. You know, they don't know much. It's okay. It's okay not to know much, brothers and sisters. Don't worry about not knowing anything other than Jesus and what it is to live like Him. In fact, when the challenges come that inspire you or kind of push you to learn more academically, theologically, refrain. I know that's going to upset people. Guard your heart, because the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Guard your heart. Stay childlike and claim to know nothing. Determine to know nothing but Christ and what it is to live like Him. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place, to be honest. You don't need to claim to know anything. I don't know, man. I really don't know. I actually don't know. I think the more I'm a Christian, the more I realize I don't know anything. But I do know Jesus. I honestly do. I mean, I do. I do know Him. I know his life, if that makes sense to you. The hindrance to childlike faith, ironically, is life itself. The hindrance to childlike faith, ironically, is life itself. That's why atheists, they're not children. They're fully grown, matured academics, intellectuals, taking them years of study. A child never got to school, a child never got to university. A child just simply accepts the truths of Jesus Christ. My dad, in conclusion, I'll finish soon, but my dad, before he was taken to a nursing home, we had to clear out all this stuff. I think I mentioned this before. A lot of stuff. And looking at all his things and all the stuff he's collected in life, everything that he kind of stored up in life, it is as though my dad thought he was going to live forever. Like he's going to have a few lives. The amount of things he had. Never going to use any of it. Some people are a bit like that when it comes to their life and eternity. They live like they're going to live forever. But like I said to you, your life is this. This is your life right there. And what's really strange and what I consider to be real blindness is that you think that you're holding on so much to, 100 years if you're lucky, right? And you're building everything like for that 100 years of security, 100 years, you know, storing, collecting, investing, superannuation, stock market, houses, buildings, empires, whatever it is. And you've got 100 years. And what's fascinating are the words of Jesus Christ. When he talks about heaven, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Like, invest there. Because, you know, you're only 100 years here, man. Like, it's eternity. Like, if you really want to weigh it out, stupidity would be saying that 100 years is far more valuable than a sense of, like, eternity. Provide yourselves treasures in heaven that does not fail you. So the inheritance in heaven is incorruptible, reserved for you. And our hope, which is laid up for you, is in heaven. It's like saying, listen, hang in there, guys. Listen, hang in there. Let's go for 100 years, you know, just eating kind of just bland food. You know, let's just do that for a bit. Don't think more of the food than just bland and, you know, add a bit of your sugar, your salt and sugar to spice. Let's do it for just 100 years, guys. Come on. Nothing. Some of you are going to go sooner. It might be 70, you know. But I tell you the truth. If your whole life is invested in just food, go bland for about a few years. But once you pass from this world, you have a banquet beyond your taste buds. And you're going, nah, man. These 70 years are the most precious to me. I'm going to eat my bland food because they're the best. And you trade 70, 100 years for eternity. You guys are actually thinking about what tomorrow is going to bring. You guys are investing in a lot of stuff, you know. But imagine if you had the same heart, same mind, same attitude, that you really believe there is eternity. And Jesus says, leave everything and follow me. You trade it in, and this is what your return will be. This kind of faith tells you to leave everything, sell everything, and follow him. And that kind of faith, if a parent told that to their child, they'll do that. They'll do that. Because they don't know anything else to do. Do you know what I mean? Like it's like, what else is there to do other than that? Yes, that's what my mum and dad said. You know, jump, son, jump. Oh yeah, my dad said jump. And this is how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. You leave everything, like childlike faith, trusting him, childlike faith, and letting him hold you, carry you. into eternity. Let me finish off with this verse in the book of Revelation and I'll close. Chapter 21, verse 5 to 7. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be their God, and they'll be my child. There are so many things that are holding you, binding you. But he who breaks through those things enters into the kingdom. This is not a work salvation. This is the power of faith that breaks the bondage of every single thing that holds you down from inheriting the kingdom of God. Do you believe? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Will you trade your life for his life? So all your riches and all your gold here on earth will perish. The things that could be moved or shaken will pass. But the things that are eternal, like your soul, it's forever. And the Bible consistently warns you about your soul. What will you do with your soul? That's the eternal part of you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Again, last week when I shared with you, a flood of peace came over me and I was happy. And this morning I feel pretty much the same. Like, I feel I'm happy, like, to have shared this with you. Excuse all the theological kind of challenges. Put them aside for now. Just ask yourself, do I have childlike faith? Am I a child? Am I gentle? Am I humble? Am I dependent on him? To receive this message, apply it to my heart, and allow this word to do what it needs to do to bring me to salvation. Give you a moment to pray and to think, and before we close with the last prayer. Father in heaven, you indeed are God. You sent your Son into this world to show us heaven, your life, your way, your truth, heaven. And you've called us to live this part of heaven here on earth now, to receive you, to walk like you, to live like you. Peace, joy, freedom, love, heaven. Until we come face to face and be rid of this body of sin, to experience the full bliss of eternity, we ask you, Lord God, that you keep drawing us more and more into the image of your Son. Those, Lord God, who don't know you this morning, that you would press and prod, and they would receive you into their life and know what it is that we are speaking of. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.